praise the Lord for that. That's certainly a promise that we have. If you will, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll be in the book of John. It should be on the screen too. But last week we discussed and talked about determining your life's priorities. And if you hadn't had a chance, I don't know, maybe not anymore back there, but your sermon notes that are back there, looks like they're all gone. But as we talked about determining your life's priorities, we're able to see that if you put your relationship with Jesus Christ first, then everything else is going to fall into place. And we looked at Matthew 6:33 that says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you as well. And that was our verse for last week. And so really I challenge you to take a strong look at how you are prioritizing in your life. Is God first in everything? Or is he just, getting, the things that are coming down two and three steps, below? But everything that we're striving for in this life should be centered on God's plan for us. Everything, whether that's your work, whether that's your family, any relationships that you have, everything should be centered on God. And trying to go through this life and not put God first and to put everything else first is what I equated last week to how Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless, meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Now, how meaningless is that? You just going out chasing after the wind, you're going to tire yourself out real quick. But that's how people are when they're living life, is we're chasing after wind, and you get nothing in your hand at the end after you've reached and reached, and you try to grab, and you look, there's nothing there. And that's what we want to try to prevent from us going through this life doing. And so this morning I want to ask you a real simple question, but it's probably not so simple to answer. Are you living or are you just existing? Are you living or are you just existing? And how do we get the most out of this life? And so many people that may be in this room today, you get up and you go through the motions of life. You wake up, you get dressed, you brush your teeth, put on a little deodorant maybe, hopefully. And you set out and go to work. Or you got whatever other task that it is that you do, and you get done on Monday, and you go to bed, and you wake up on Tuesday, and you do what? You do the same exact thing that you did yesterday. And we go through this cycle, and we're going through the motions of this life. Those folks, lives are filled with just routines that are seeking to fill what this world requires of us. And that's a struggle for even myself sometimes. You get caught up in just the day-to-day motions of this life. But that's existing. That doesn't mean that you're living. And so every one of us can simply exist, but not everybody is living. And that is really what I want us to talk about this morning. As Christians, we're called not to just exist. We're called to something far greater than just existing in this world. And how do you do that, though, is the main question. John 10, verses 9 through 10 says this, and Jesus is speaking. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, the King James there, many people may have memorized it in that. They say, well, have life and life more abundantly. Now, what does that mean, though, that you're to have life and have life to the full? You know, the first thing that comes to many people's minds is materialistic, worldly, earthly things. They go, oh, I have life to the full, so I'm going to enjoy life as best I can. My life is going to be one big vacation, you know. And that's what it means to have life and have life to the full. Or I'm going to have the biggest house, the most expensive car, the most lavish of gifts, or whatever. And if I have all of those things, then that means living life to the full. Is that what it means? Let me just ask you a question real quick. Are there people that are tremendously depressed and hate their life that are rich? Bountifully rich. Have all of the world's possessions at their feet. Are there people that are depressed, but they never have to go to a rigorous job every day? and slave labor out there, you know, busting rocks or whatever the case may be. You know, there are people that are rich enough that they never have to work yet. And their life could be one big vacation, traveling the world, go wherever they want to go. You know, many trips to every country that you could possibly want. But they don't feel fulfilled in their life. So it can't mean living life to the full, simply having worldly possessions that are out there. And I put this bold in your notes right there. It's never a good idea to allow your thoughts to mold the Bible, but you should allow the Bible to mold your thoughts. Because when you look at that, you're immediately thinking about all of these things, these worldly pleasures and whatnot. Enjoy it. And maybe people in here would not have thought that this means the biggest house, the nicest car, and all of that stuff, or more money. But I can guarantee you that there are people sitting in the pews today, and I don't exactly know who you are, but I can guarantee you that many people equate this, living life to the full. What does that mean? By enjoying life. Okay? Because you think as long as you're happy, God's happy. All right? That's not what it means either. So you can say, well, I'm not being materialistic. I just want to enjoy life. But what does enjoying life mean? I bet there's about 100 and some odd people in this room, and enjoying life means 100 and some odd different things in here. What you enjoy, somebody else doesn't enjoy. So it's got to mean something different than just something that is relative to what you and I think it is. And Jesus is not speaking in terms of material possessions or enjoyment. He is speaking of eternal life in this verse. If you look at verse 9, and that's why I put both of these together, and you can read this entire chapter, this entire section right here at least, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking here, and he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And so he follows this, talking about anybody who finds me or enters through this gate will be saved. And he follows that in verse 10 by telling them and doing this, you know, contrast here. He says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. Satan is coming to steal, he's coming to kill, and coming to destroy. He said, but I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. So now, again, he's talking about eternal life, which is something far greater than what you and I are living here on this earth today. It's a promise that Jesus has made to us. Now, how can you do that? How can you live life to the fullest? And I want to submit to you about three things. The first thing is we must live with a total dependence on God. You must live with a total and absolute dependence on God. In John 5:19, Jesus says here that Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In Hebrews 5:7, you can follow that up, what it says here from the author of Hebrews. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Okay? So you have one verse in John 5:19 saying that, in Jesus' own words, responding to the religious leaders of the time, and he was saying that I can do nothing outside of my Father. Now, if you understand the Trinity, then you understand that makes total sense. And he and the Father are one, so he could do nothing outside of his Father. But he's talking a little bit more specific than just the Trinitarian belief of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all being one, that he, in his humanity, was submissive to the Father and to the will of the Father. That's why he said that. Nevertheless, not what I will, I right there being Jesus, you being the Father, is what those pronouns are talking about. He was submissive in the garden to the Father's will. So when Jesus was in his humanity, he was submissive to the Father. And then you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 that we just read, and you see consistently throughout the scripture that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father before he rose Lazarus from the tomb. He prayed to the Father before they broke bread. He prayed to the Father even on the cross. Time and time again, Jesus prayed to his Father. All right. Now, what does that mean for me and you? If I'm saying that we must live a life that is totally dependent on God and in total dependence on God, if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, could not fulfill the Father's mission for his life without submitting and without being dependent on the Lord and dependent on God, how do you think that you and I are going to live and fulfill God's mission and purpose in our life and live our lives to the full if we're not dependent on God? And so I ask you this question. Are you trying to be independent of God in your life? Somebody said, no, everybody's saying that. No, not me. I'm totally dependent on God. Does your life dictate that? That you're totally dependent on God? Or are you just flying by this life, you're existing, and you know, you find God now when something bad happens in your life, right? Oh, everybody goes to him then. You know, your grandmother or your loved one is really sick. You think God ought to heal them, right? You get sick in a car accident, financial trouble. Oh, wait. We haven't honored God with our finances at all, but whoa, we expect for him to bridge these gaps right now. He's got to come in and clean up our mess, right? That's how we think about him. That is trying to be independent of God and then letting him come and fix your mistakes of your independence because you cannot be independent of God. But let me tell you something. If you live your life where you rely on God for everything and you're totally dependent on him, you will lack for nothing. If God is your source of everything, of your source of strength, if he is the source of your finances, if he is the source of love in your life, you won't be trying to find love in all these other different areas. You will have all the love you need because it says greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend, and that's what Jesus Christ did for you. So if you're totally dependent on God for everything, you'll live life to the fullest. You will have this living and not just existing. But if you want to just exist, live life for yourself, live life dependent on this world, and you'll find that you'll be forsaken many, many times over. You've tried it, right? Everybody in here's tried it. Isn't it tiring chasing after the wind? Aren't you tired of being dependent on yourself? Aren't you tired of being dependent on your employer? Aren't you tired of being dependent on somebody? To be dependent on God, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said that he is our creator and he is our sustainer. So the first thing, if you want to live life to the fullest and not just exist, be totally dependent on God. Jesus was totally dependent on the Father. And so I think that that is a good model for you and I to be dependent on the Father. The second thing, we must live with a sense of divine purpose. Now, I put that specific word in there that we're to live with a sense of a divine purpose. Not just any purpose, not just the purpose that you think or the purpose that your parents said, you know, for you or anybody else, but what is your divine purpose? In Matthew 16, verses 25 through 26, it says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So if you look at these, verses right here, and look at verse 25 for a moment, this verse really perplexes, you know, so many people from the world. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's really a simple truth. You've got to give up this life. You've got to give up this world. You've got to give up all of these things here and say, you know what, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die to this world, and I'm going to have life through Jesus Christ. You can't have both. You cannot have both. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And he had a conversation with the Pharisees about this as well. If you want this world, you'll get it. But you'll miss eternity. If you want eternity, you got to give up certain aspects of the things of this world. All right? Doesn't mean that you won't be able to have success, that you won't be able to have a house, you won't be able to have money, you won't be able to have cars. But if you put all of those first, you will miss eternity. But if you put God first, he said, I'll give you life, and I'll give you life to the fullest. And that does have reap some benefits here, not just eternal benefits, but it does reap benefits here in this life as well. But as verse 26 goes on and tells us, it's a great question for every single person to ponder in this room today. What will it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world? And I'm changing it, okay? If he or she gains the whole world, yet you forfeit your soul, what would that profit you? How would that benefit you if you get everything you want in this world, but you miss eternity? Yet we're striving. Last week, what are you striving for? Well, we're striving after the things of this world, stuff. We want stuff. We want things. You know, that's not always, you know, material stuff. Sometimes we got folks that are just going crazy trying to find somebody that'll love them. You know, just trying to find, you know, this void to fill in their life because they there's some problems that happen down in their family. So we're striving for earthly and dependence on people. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He forfeits his soul. And the second question is really great. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What is there that is more valuable than your soul that you would be willing to exchange it? You see all this in movies. You know, I sold my soul to the devil, you know, for fame or fortune. And, you know, those things always work out really good for people, don't they? In the movies, I'm saying. You really can't do that, all right? Yeah, hopefully you knew that, unless somebody's tried to bargain with Satan, you know, here. And if you have, come see me afterwards, all right? But your soul and your eternal life in Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the entire world. Your relationship with God is the most important thing in the entire world. So that second thing, you have got to live with a sense of divine purpose because this world is not what our purpose is. So you say, well, how do I know what my purpose is? And we talked in our men's breakfast yesterday, and Jim said something that stuck with me, you know, there, and just, it made a great point that sometimes we got to be quiet. Isn't that what you said, Jim? We got to be quiet. And we get into hustle. I've got so many people, many of you in here, you've come to me before and you said, how do I know what God's purpose is for my life? How do I know what God's will is for my life? Many people have asked me that throughout the years that I've been in ministry. And you know what? The answer to that sometimes is you got to be still. And you got to be quiet and you got to listen. And you've actually got to seek God, like I said last week. So what is God's divine purpose for your life? You know what your job's purpose is for you? To work you to the bone, okay? You know what that job, you know what, you know, the purpose is and to raise your children and your family. You know what these are. But I think what is absent in this room today, as I look across everybody, I think that if you were really honest, that 80% at least of the people in this room, probably 80 folks out of the 100 that are here, really struggle with knowing what God's will is for your life, if you're honest. I don't know exactly every single detail that is out there, but I know the big picture of what God's will is for my life. I fought it for a long time, okay? But what is that divine purpose that wakes you up every day and says, you know what, this life matters? What is that? What is it that God has given you the spiritual gifts for? What are your spiritual gifts? You know, many people don't know what your spiritual gifts are. God has given you a unique set of gifts to work alongside that person beside you and in front of you and behind you to fulfill your divine purpose. He created you for a reason. That verse in Jeremiah that says that before we were even in our mother's womb, he knew the plans, okay, and he made those plans for us. So God knew before you were even born what he wanted you to do for him. What is it? And do you even ask? Do you stop for a minute in the hustle and bustle of all of this life and that day-to-day, you know, routine that you're in and say, you know what, God, what is it that you want for me today? What is it that you want for me in this life? How am I to give you glory and honor and praise? How is that? And are you fulfilling that piece of it? Because I'm going to tell you what, when you stand before Jesus Christ one day, he is not going to ask you if you met your quota for work. He is not going to ask you how many sporting events you attended. He's not going to ask you how many times you made it to church on time. Okay? He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask you how many church activities or how many Sunday school lessons that you taught. He's not going to ask those procedural routine things that are out there, some of which are very good and some of which are not so good. He's not going to ask that. He's going to ask you, you know, about what you did for him. How did you fulfill the purpose that he had for you? How did you build his kingdom? All right. So all these, some of these things that we think are really, really, really important, we spend a whole lot of time in doing, really at the end of our life's journey. What I think about, what Corey Moyer thinks about, is what is he going to talk to me about that day of my judgment? That's the conversation that he's going to have with me about whether I fulfilled my purpose that he had, that divine purpose, or whether I just existed in this life. The third thing is we must live with the desire to glorify God. And folks, this is a battle between your flesh and in this world and God. Who are you glorifying? And I asked that question sort of last week when I asked about what are you striving for. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. So that means that everything that you do should be able to be for the glory of God, right? And if that action is not able to glorify God, should you be doing it? Probably not. It's an easy litmus test right here. But it says whether you eat, whether you drink, and there's a lot of context that is around what Paul is teaching the Corinthian church right here, but you can take this one part, really what I want you to hone in on right here, is do it all for the glory of God. Everything we should do, and Paul is getting away from legalistic things here in this verse, that everything that we do from our heart should be done for the glory of God. But what we do mostly, you and I, even me, we do things for our own glory so that we get praise, so that we, that somebody says, you know what, you did a good job. So somebody says, thank you. Or you do it for somebody else's glory so that somebody else gets praise and honor. But the question really is God getting, who created you? You know, when your mama says, I brought you in this world, I'd take you out. I always looked at my mom and said, what you mean, you're going to kill me? And she's like, I may. You know, you ask me that one more time. But God is the actual one who brought us into this world, and he will be the actual one to take us out. So I do believe he's probably the one we want to please, right? I think he's the one that I want to please. He's the one that it doesn't matter who you are. It says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, as that atheist is standing there thinking, I'm not going to bow, but they just keep going down, whether he's got to break their knees or not, every single person is going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want him to be happy with me. I want him to be proud. I want to give him glory. Because you know what? All those other people are going to be in the line right here with me. It's not going to be this hierarchy anymore. Is my boss happy? Is Bank of America happy? Is these people happy? It's just going to be Jesus. And that's all it ought to be right now, is just Jesus. Is he happy? Am I giving him glory? Ask yourself just for a moment, just 2 seconds. Is God happy with your life right now? Is he happy with the 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years that you've given him in this life? Is he happy? Is he pleased? Does he look at you and say, yes, you've given me glory? Maybe you say no. I can certainly say no. I'm not trying to talk down to you, because I can say no. If he looks at all my life and I say, is he happy? That's what scares me sometimes, is that day that I've got to stand before him and I've got to have passing before his eyes all the things he already knows, but right there before Jesus Christ is all of those things that I ever did that were not pleasing to him. And I've got to look the Savior of the world in his eyes and possibly see a little bit of disappointment, because he gave me every tool and set me up just right and gave me everything I needed to work for him. Yet I looked at all of those things. I looked at the death that he gave that paid for the sin of the entire world. And I said, you know what? We'll push that to the side in a minute. I'm going to live for Corey for a moment. That's a conscious choice that you and I make, to wipe those things away. So when you wrap all of this up in one pretty little package, here, I think that the question still remains, are you, whatever your name is here today, are you living or are you existing? And let me tell you, in perspective of what he's talking about, if you know that you have eternity waiting in heaven, that puts everything in this life in perspective for me. It puts it all in perspective. You think, oh, so that's what it means to live life to the full. Because I would be depressed if I didn't have eternity. Take eternity away, that all we have is this life. What do you have? Does anything mean anything? How do you get meaning out of this life if you don't have an afterlife? Ask yourself, really. All the pains and struggles, and why go to work? Why do any of these things if we're not trying to live a certain way and be able to have rewards, and God's commanded us to live a certain way so that we can make it to eternity, you know, and all of those things. And not all these works depend on whether you're saved, but if you're saved, you're going to live like the Bible tells you to live, right? So if we don't have eternity, this life is meaningless. But because you and I have eternity, it makes this life mean everything. And God's watching us. And he's given his son to live for 33 and a half years on this earth to be an example to you and me. Because, see, we sinned, and so we had to go through this process to be able to make it back to heaven. But if we can't worship him and we can't glorify him and we can't be dependent on him in this life, who's to say that we're going to make it to heaven? You can't find one moment's time in this life, but yet he's just going to let you go to heaven? Really? Does that make sense to anybody? It doesn't make any sense, but yet that's the way we live sometimes. We are not entitled to heaven. I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, that's just not a freebie that he just throws out just because you deserve it. What you have to realize is what that verse was telling us: when you lose your life, you have to realize that you don't deserve it. And you got to realize that there's nothing that you can do to buy it. You couldn't trade your soul. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of worldly pleasures. That it's just a gift that he gives to those people that will willingly humble themselves and surrender to him. So you want to make this life mean something? You've been feeling like for all this time that I just don't know why I'm here. Why does God continue to let me live? I mean, I have people ask this question. I don't know why God's putting me through this. Why haven't you just taken me home? You know what? Because he's not finished yet, because you hadn't fulfilled that purpose that he has for your life. You got somebody else that you should be blessing. Butch McAllister was here with us yesterday, and he's Ken's brother-in-law, in a wheelchair. He's got every ailment known to man, and just diagnosed last Monday with Parkinson's disease. Yet where was he yesterday morning? He was here. What was on his hat yesterday? I love Jesus. What was his testimony to us yesterday in that men's breakfast? That he said, pray for me, but you know what? This is not going to get me down. That Jesus Christ is still the one that he's going to serve and worship every single day of his life. In the midst of all, I mean, he's living in a nursing home while his wife lives in an apartment because she can't take care of him. But they're still married and they're still both living. But he's in a nursing home and she's hardly able to take care of herself living in their apartment. But yet he praises Jesus every day. That's when you know that man knows what it means to live life to the fullest. That man knows Jesus Christ in a lot deeper way than other people may know. So you know why Butch McAllister is still going, and why God still has got him here, and why God hadn't just taken him up with all the problems that he has, so he can be an example to somebody like me. So he can be an example to those other men that were in that group. If God had just taken him right now, you wouldn't see this example of faith out of somebody who's been through storm after storm after storm and is still getting bad news, but is still positive because Jesus Christ is his source of joy. That's maybe one reason why he's still going. You don't know. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about somebody else. Maybe you're going through the things that you're going through, and I've said this before, just so somebody else can see a strong Christian still bow down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the midst of a storm. Maybe that's the only reason you're going through something. So again, it's just striving to glorify God. If you're striving to simply, point number three, to glorify God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And I'm just asking today, get out of this existing thing. God expects more of you than just to exist. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to exist and be of no consequence to this entire world. He wants you to be nothing. He don't want your name known. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He doesn't want you to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he sure does not want you to be telling anybody else about Jesus. Now, if you are living to glorify God, you're going to tell somebody about Jesus. And I've heard a couple of different things before. Every one of us in this room, whether you're a preacher or a deacon or anything, every one of us are commanded to witness for Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to witness sometimes by mouth. I know some people don't like to know that, but let me ask you a question.
How? Because people say, well, I'm just going to do it by my witness because I'm scared of talking to people, or I'm going to do it by, you know, just a book.
How do you raise your children without ever speaking to them and communicating to them? Even if you're mute, you're still going to communicate some way by sign language, right? How do you raise children? How do you raise people without ever communicating? You don't do that, do you? I've never seen it happen. If you're going to raise disciples, which is what God commands us to do, you got to communicate. So that means you got to go up to them and say, hey, my name is Corey, and I believe in Jesus Christ, or whatever it is. However you got to say. Sometimes you got to talk. You got to open your mouth sometimes. If we've got eternity, don't you want those friends and those family members of yours to have that same hope, to have that same living life to the fullest? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's quit getting in all these cycles. That's why in this church, folks, and I get a lot of pushback sometimes about things, but when we do something in this church, when we put our time or our effort or our energy, and I ask you to come and give of your time, I want that stuff to be for the glory of God. I don't want it just to be so somebody can see that our church is busy. I don't want to do that. I don't want you wasting your time, because don't you waste your time in busy work enough? Let's do stuff for the glory of God here. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to take communion. But before we go, I want us to pray right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the first step in living life to the fullest. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have never prayed a prayer to where you've confessed with your mouth and you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then I want you to be able to know that today, and I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be drawing you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you, either you come down now or you get somebody after the service and you get them to talk to you about how it is to be saved. Let's pray.